Well, I'd like to speak to you this morning for a few minutes from the passage that was read to us. Really thinking about Simon Peter and his predicament in this passage. We're here today remembering particularly, of course, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think for a moment what he suffered, what he went through. The spitting. Have you ever been spat at? Literally spat at. Doesn't physically hurt, but it makes you feel horrible. The buffeting at the hands of the soldiers. The mockery. The scourging. We haven't read much of that, but it's there in this other parts of this chapter. And then when we come to the crucifixion itself, of course, we had those nails hammered into his hands and his feet. He had that crown of thorns on his head that was caused the blood to run down from his brow as well as from his hands and his feet. Tremendous physical sufferings. What pain he endured. But I suggest that up there with the most terrible pain was the betrayal. When Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read about that. What pain he must have felt when all the disciples forsook him and fled into the darkness. Apart from Peter, who followed at a distance. But then what pain Jesus experienced at the hands of, or at the mouth of, Peter. Well, it's Peter that we're going to look at this morning and his relationship with Jesus. He's one of Jesus' closest followers. And here in a moment of weakness and fear, he denies he even knows Jesus. So we're going to look at the denials, then we'll look at the looks, and then we'll look at the tears. The denials. We've read the passage, or David's read it to us. I want you to notice that Peter denied something that he knew to be true. That's what makes the denials noteworthy, isn't it? If the accusers had picked on some random man by mistake who really didn't know Jesus, who would care? Or indeed, if Peter himself had really not known Jesus, he would have been quite justified to say, I don't know the man. I don't know what you're talking about. But he knew who Jesus was. And he denied him. Now, maybe there are some here who don't know Jesus. But you still may be guilty of sometimes denying things that you know. There are those who deny that there is a God. But you know in your heart of hearts that there is. You're made in God's image. And you can't efface that. You can't erase that. You can't obliterate that completely. God has put eternity in our hearts. We know there's something beyond this life. There is a God that we're accountable to. But we sometimes deny what we know. Perhaps you deny that you're a bad person. We all like to think that we're good. And we use the good bits to define ourselves, don't we? But in our hearts, we know that we've much that we're guilty of. Perhaps you deny that you need a saviour, even in the face of that acknowledged wrong in your life. We sometimes encounter people when we're doing open air preaching and they seem to say, oh, I'm okay, thanks. And of course the question one wants to ask is, well, are you really okay? Perhaps you deny that you need a saviour, where actually you know you're sinking and you need someone to rescue you. Peter denied what he knew. Also, of course, Peter was denying the very man who was his best friend. Jesus was the one who'd called him from his life as a fisherman to be one of the apostles, one of those sent out by Jesus with a message of the kingdom of God. And Peter was one of the first to become persuaded that Jesus was the long-promised Messiah, the saviour of the world. And here at this moment, Jesus, the good shepherd of his sheep. He's preparing to lay down his life for them. This is the one that Peter denies. I want to tell you that Jesus is still the friend of sinful people like you and me. And to deny him is to deny the only way by which you can be made right with God. Jesus came to reconcile sinful people to God. And he did that by dying upon the cross. So to say, as Peter effectively did, I want nothing to do with him, is the most foolish thing in the world. So he denied that which he knew to be true. He denied his very best friend. But of course he denied, didn't he, out of fear. The brave Peter of verse 33, who says, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death, is scared by a servant girl. Why is he so scared? Well, he sees what's going to happen to Jesus, and he fears what lies ahead. And we shouldn't be too hard on Peter, should we? Have you ever told a lie to get out of trouble? I know I certainly have. I remember one particular occasion when I feared that if I told the truth about something I'd said previously, I would be beaten up by two boys that were bigger than me. So I lied. Perhaps you deny what you know because you fear that to follow Jesus would just be too costly for you. So you deny him. Don't do that. You can see how tragic it is when you see it in Peter's life, can't you? That this bold, brave, strong, big fisherman is reduced to a shriveling jelly before a servant girl and other servants there. It's tragic. He denies his best friend. Don't deny Jesus, but realise your need of him. Until you realise that you're a sinner in need of a saviour, you won't turn to Christ. So look at Peter. See a reflection of yourself. See what a miserable, melancholy sight he is. And learn the lessons from him. So he denies the Lord three times. He says, I don't know him. Luke actually gives us a very sanitized account, doesn't he? Woman, I do not know him. Second denial, you are also of them. Peter says, man, I am not. And the third denial, man, I do not know what you are saying. The other gospel writers tell us that by the end, Peter is cursing and swearing, saying he doesn't know Jesus. And then we come secondly then to the looks. What a significant moment this is. Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him after the cock had crowed. In fact, after the cock had crowed twice. And that had just happened. And Jesus looks at Peter. Now, how does that happen? Jesus has been a distance away, being interrogated by the high priest and the others around him. And it's most likely that first interrogation then has finished. Jesus is being led through the courtyard, probably to his prison cell, awaiting the next mock trial in the early morning. And there is Peter in the courtyard, around this fire that had been lit to keep them warm. And as Jesus walks through, he glances across and he sees Peter. Think what was in the look of Jesus. We know that during his sufferings, Jesus was meditating on the Psalms. We know that because he quotes from the Psalms when he's hanging upon the cross. In Psalm 69, the psalmist said, I have become a stranger to my brothers. What pain there is in that expression. And here is Jesus looking on one whom he's counted as a brother. And Peter's denied him. What pain Jesus experienced because of that. What sorrow Jesus must have felt that one of his closest friends had let him down so badly. Again, in Psalm 109, the psalmist writes, the deceitful have spoken against me with a lying tongue. And here is Peter, not normally thought of as a deceitful man, but Jesus feels the sorrow that at this moment he looks like a deceitful man denying that he knows the Lord. So I'm sure there's pain and sorrow in Jesus' look, don't you? Don't you think? I suggest there's also rebuke, wasn't there? As he saw, but I don't know about you, if I'd been in Jesus' shoes, wouldn't you have looked at Peter and sort of shaken your head? Oh, Peter, you've been warned if you ignore the warnings. Certainly we would be tempted to say, Peter, I told you so. There must have been an element of rebuke, wasn't there, in that look of Jesus. But I think the prevailing looks of Jesus would be a look of love and a look of forgiveness. Peter had denied Jesus, but Jesus was not going to deny Peter. Jesus looks on him with love and forgiveness in his heart. With what sort of look would Jesus look at you this morning? Jesus is alive. He is alive in heaven today, having risen from the dead and ascended back to glory. And as God, he sees us. How does he look on you? We know he's grieved by our sins. We know that we deserve his rebuke. But the Bible tells us too that he still has a heart of love for sinners like you and me. I said we would look at the looks. We only read here, of course, that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. But Peter clearly looked at Jesus. Jesus' look wouldn't have been noteworthy if Peter hadn't caught sight of it. We're not told how Peter looked at Jesus, but we can imagine how different his look was, can't we? The shock, horror on his face as he realises what he's done. That guilt, all the colour draining out of his face as he feels such shame. That exactly what Jesus had said would happen, that he said he would never allow to happen, has happened. Imagine the thoughts that raced through his mind. What had he done? He denied his Lord. He'd even heard the first crowing of the cockerel, and he hadn't responded to it. Luke doesn't bother mentioning that first incident. How Peter must have realised that he was so unworthy of Jesus. And Jesus certainly didn't deserve the sort of treatment that he'd given to him. Jesus had only ever done good to him. By his actions, Peter may well have felt he'd gone from becoming the foremost apostle to being little better than Judas for treachery. He denied his Lord and Master in Jesus' hour of greatest need, humanly speaking. What sort of miserable friend is this? You want friends, don't you, that stick by you when the going gets tough, when things are hard. All of these things, I suggest, and more, must have crowded into Peter's mind, this moment of dreadful realisation of what he had done. Well, I wonder whether you've ever been stopped short and brought to recognise your failure in some way. And realise, you know, the Bible's right. I'm a sinner. I'm just a sinner. You see, it's more than just acknowledging, oh, no one's perfect. How many times have you said that? Haven't we all said that? When we're perhaps criticised about it, well, no one's perfect. As though somehow that makes it all right. But the fact that no one's perfect means that all of us are under the judgment of God. We need God's salvation. We need his forgiveness. But then we need to look to Jesus. the big difference, you see, between Peter and Judas is that Judas went out and hanged himself when he realized what he'd done. Peter went out and wept. So let's think thirdly about the tears. These were no crocodile tears, were they? They were tears of a truly broken heart. Luke tells us, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He's been a follower of Jesus for 3 years. And right back at the beginning, he'd been convicted of his sin. I wonder if you know the story. He and his fellow fishermen had been out on the Lake of Galilee fishing, and they'd caught nothing. And as they drew back into land, Jesus was there on the shore. He told them to cast out their net on the other side of the boat and they would find plenty of fish. Peter clearly didn't believe Jesus and said, we've been toiling all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, your word, just for you, Jesus, we'll do it. And they threw the net over the other side of the boat and they gather a huge shoal of fish. And we read there, Luke records it earlier in his gospel, that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He'd realised then that he'd been wrong to doubt Jesus. But I suggest not till now has he fully realised how utterly lost he is without Christ. And all of us need to recognise that reality. So I ask you this morning, have you wept over your sin? Literal tears are not necessary, but that heart attitude that really grieves that your sin has separated you from God, that you need forgiveness. Well, I suggest to you that Peter's tears are actually the beginning of his restoration. God willing, this coming Sunday evening, we'll be looking at how the Lord restored Peter after the resurrection. But this really is the beginning. His bravado has been swept away. The self-confidence has been shattered. And the way is cleared, you might say, for his faith to build on a better foundation. Just to imagine with me the timing of these events. While Peter has been denying the Lord these three times, over the course of an hour, we're told by Luke, Jesus has been being interrogated. And they ask him if he is the Christ, and he says, I am. And the high priest exclaims to those around him, you've heard the blasphemy. Jesus is condemned to die. And at the very moment, Peter is blaspheming God with oaths and curses, saying he doesn't know Jesus. And Jesus goes to die. Not for his own blasphemy, but for Peter's blasphemy. And not for Peter's blasphemy only, but for all of Peter's sins. And not for Peter's sins only, but the sins of every returning, repentant heart who comes to Jesus for forgiveness. Because Jesus died on that cross to pay the punishment for the sins of all those who'd ever come to believe in him. That's why Easter is such a wonderful time, as we focus afresh upon the very heart of the Christian message. Jesus died and rose again. And we need to look at our lives in the light of what Jesus had to go through for us to be forgiven. Well, to sum up, we're all good, I suggest, at denials. We're all good at trying to cover up where we've gone wrong. It'd be far better if we faced up to the reality of our wrongdoing. We need to realise that God looks at each one of us today. And we need to look to Jesus in all our guilt and shame as the only saviour from sin. Like Peter, we need to repent with grief over our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour. Are you trusting him this morning? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we can only imagine the sense of continuing shame that the Apostle Peter had as he realised that his terrible failure was to be written down in Scripture for following generations to read year after year after year. Here we are now nearly 2,000 years later, dissecting another man's sin. But Lord, we pray that you would not allow us simply to do that, but rather to learn the lessons that we should from Peter's failure. Lord, if one who had walked so closely with Jesus for 3 years could fall so badly and deny him, we know that we ourselves are fallible, and we too would deny the Saviour left to ourselves. And so we pray that you would help us each to reflect on our own sin, but to rejoice that Jesus did not deny Peter. And Jesus was willing to go to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. Lord, please speak through your word to our hearts this day. And may the Lord Jesus have all the honour and the glory, we ask. For his name's sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to conclude with a hymn that has been described as the finest hymn in the English language. It's a hymn that by Isaac Watts. It's a hymn that Charles Wesley said he would willingly swap all of his 6,000 hymns that he'd written if he could have just written this one hymn. It's "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.